The passage we're going to look at is Titus. Titus chapter 3. And maybe we don't often think of this in connection with Christmas, but this is a beautiful passage concerning the grace of God, and I want to look at that especially this morning. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." So Paul says these are things that need to be proclaimed, they need to be taught, they need to be spoken, and we're going to especially notice this passage this morning. Grace has appeared. Interesting expression. Grace has appeared. Now, what it's referring to especially is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Although God's grace was evident in Old Testament days, in a special way, it has appeared in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, the source of grace is God himself. It says the grace of God has appeared. And I want to think a little bit about God's grace, and I want to look back at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and read of an example of a person who acted in a very gracious way and who describes the grace that he showed as being the grace of God. You remember David was hated by Saul. He was pursued by Saul. Saul was determined to kill him. He viewed him as a threat to his own crown and his own throne. And now Saul is dead, and David is king. And David says in verse 1, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said, "There's still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" He answered, "Here's your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" So David is inquiring. He says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul? Any children left? Any descendants left?" And this servant comes up who says, "Yes, there's one left. He's a crippled boy, and he's the only one left." David says, "Bring him to me." Now, Mephibosheth, I'm sure when David sent for him, he came with fear and trembling, because he knew that his grandfather had tried to kill David. He realized that even his living was a threat to David. David could have said, "I want to stamp them all out because I don't want any threat to my throne from Saul's family." But David says, "I'm going to show the kindness of God to him. I'm going to show the grace of God to him. Bring him here. And Mephibosheth comes before him, and Mephibosheth responds when David says, Mephibosheth, are you Mephibosheth? And you can just see him standing there, crippled boy, crippled man now, trembling, no doubt, because here's the king who has the authority to take his life. And David says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. In fact, I'm going to restore to you, and I'm going to restore lands to you. And beside that, he says, you're going to sit at my table, at the king's table, and you're going to be part of my family. Really, that's what he's saying. What an evidence, display of grace. And David describes it as the grace of God. He says, this is the way God responds to us. This is what God does for us. He shows us grace when we deserve to be punished. When we deserve to know his wrath and his anger, God is so kind and so loving and so forgiving. That's God's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve kindness. But God pours out his grace upon us. So it's called the grace of God. God's grace. No grace like that. Any of us that learn to forgive after we come to know the Lord, we're simply learning from God, our Heavenly Father, something of what it is to forgive and to show grace to other people. Because we're by nature, we're not like that. By nature, we're selfish, we're hateful, we're unforgiving, and we only can learn forgiveness as we learn it at the feet of our Heavenly Father. The source then is God. The scope is all. Notice what he says. It brings salvation to all men. Now, literally, the translation of this is, it has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men. In other words, what the verse is not saying is not that it has appeared to all men. It hasn't appeared yet. There are lots of people in this world who haven't heard of the grace of God, who haven't heard of Christ's death, who don't know the gospel. But it has appeared. Historically, it's appeared. Christ came. Now, the scope of this grace, he says, is to all men. It brings salvation to all men. God is without partiality. God cares for all. God loves all. God is compassionate for all. And I want to read that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where Peter, as he's speaking, describes God's love and his compassion and his concern. And 2 Peter 3, 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, God isn't slack concerning his promise of judgment. There's judgment is coming, but it says he's long-suffering, he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's grace is reaching out to all. He's not willing that any should perish. If any persons go to hell, it's not because of God's desire that they go there. His concern, his desire, his compassion reaches out to all men. I'm so glad for that. You know, some of us go up to the jail to preach to the men there and the women. And as you speak to them, you don't know where they're coming from unless you get to know some of them over a period of time. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what their crimes are. You don't know what they're charged with. Some of them are there for murder. Some have taken the lives of others. There's a young man there about 18 years of age, and with a knife he killed two men. He's facing charges. Some of them have done all sorts of crimes, unspeakable crimes, and some of them are there just for minor things, we'd say a DUI, driving under the influence and so forth. But we can go to all of them And we can say genuinely, we can say this is an authentic offer. God cares for you. God loves you. God is concerned for you. God wants you to be saved. I'm so glad for that gospel. You know, you can look people in the eye and you can say to them, God loves you. God cares for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. And a woman recently was saying to me, I feel like maybe I've sinned too much. I can't be forgiven. No, no. Doesn't matter what you've done, what your sin is. God's grace will reach out to you. It brings salvation, it says, to all men, all women, all peoples. There's no discrimination with God. What a wonderful message. It speaks there then of the scope of this salvation. Now, it says it's appeared. This grace has appeared. And I want to think of how it appeared, especially in the Lord Jesus. If you turn to John chapter 1, we read there of the giving of the law. And we read of the coming of Jesus. This is what it says. The law was given through Moses. Remember Moses going up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, bringing down those two tablets of stone. He brings the law. And the law tells us what we ought to do. It holds up a high standard. The Ten Commandments are a high standard of what we ought to do. But it doesn't give you any help to accomplish it. It doesn't enable you. Simply says this is what you ought to do. Children, obey your parents. It's what you ought to do. It says you shall not kill, not shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. It says don't do these things. So the law there is just an absolute standard, like our laws. We have laws against drunk driving. Does that keep people from getting drunk? No, not at all. There's the law. You drive, if you're under the influence, you get pulled over, you'll be ticketed and you may end up in jail. The law will not help you break your drinking. It simply is a standard. It says this is what you ought to do. Don't drink and drive. So people do it anyway. The law cannot enable you to do anything. And the law will not forgive you. If you break it, the law will not forgive you. The law will say there's a penalty, and you got to, you know, pay the penalty. Commit the crime, and you put in the time. And so the law is perfect, it's good, it's right, and we say, yeah, that's right. We ought to do that, we ought to live this way. But the law does not enable you, and when you fail, it will not forgive you. God's law will never forgive you. But God's grace will. And so it goes on to say, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is where grace came in a special way. Even though God was gracious in the Old Testament days, people then could never really understand fully how they could be forgiven. Job cried out and he says, how can a man be just with God? He says, when I fail, when I sin, how can I be forgiven? How can I be right with God? And even though by faith, many of them in Old Testament days did believe and they reached out to God and they cried out to God for forgiveness, they didn't really understand fully how God could forgive. How can he forgive? It says here, it's through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in a special way, God's grace now appears in Jesus Christ with the coming of Jesus. This is the great display of God's grace. And so it's wonderful to look at the grace of God as seen in Jesus. And I want to read a few verses here. First of all, we're going to look in Luke 2. Because the grace of God appeared when he was born. When Jesus was born, this is the appearing, of course, of God's grace. It says he's born. We'll go back to verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her newborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the appearing. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, and here it appears. This is the beginning of the shining forth of this grace of God, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so Mary gives birth to him, to the little baby, this helpless little baby, and yet as she holds him in her arms, the words of the angel to the shepherd must have been often in her ears, "There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord." What an amazing thing. When we think of Jesus' birth, don't just think of him as a helpless little baby. Realize this is the one who's the Son of God. This is the one who's the Savior. This is the only way that God's grace can reach you. If Christ had not come, we'd be lost. We'd be without hope. So this is the beginning now of the shining forth of the grace of God in this babe. And the announcement by the angels, "There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So we remember the birth of Jesus when the grace of God begins to appear and shine forth into this dark, dark world. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Now, as you see him growing up and you watch his life, you see that grace shining out. There was never a person like the Lord Jesus. Never a person lived like he lived. Never a person was perfect like he is. Perfect in his love and perfect in his righteousness, his holiness. And you see the grace of God. Now I want to read some verses in Luke 7 here. Verse 36 to 39, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Quite a scene. She hears this religious teacher, a Pharisee, and he has this feast for Jesus. And Jesus is reclining at the table, as they would often do. They'd have a low table, and they would sort of eat, supporting themselves on one arm and eating with the other hand, and so forth. She comes in. She's not invited. She's crashing this party. And she comes in probably very quietly and trying to be as inconspicuous as she can because she's not invited. She knows this is a religious person's home. This is a teacher's home. And she knows that she would not be accepted by him. Man's religion would not accept her. And she knows that. And there was no forgiveness as far as the Pharisee was concerned for her. All she deserved was death. She was a prostitute. She ought to be taken out and stoned to death. That's what she ought to get. That's what the Pharisee would say. When he sees the woman coming to Jesus and behind him at his feet, and then she begins to weep and weeps and weeps, and the tears running down and wet his feet, and then she lets down her hair, and this was a kind of a disgraceful thing for a woman to do in public. And she dries his feet with her hair, and then she has this very fragrant perfumed oil, and she pours it on him. And she makes quite a scene. She's kissing his feet. This woman at the feet of Jesus, weeping and weeping and kissing his feet. It's an emotional scene. It's just emotionally charged, you know. Now the Pharisee gets upset. He says, you know, I don't want that woman in my house. She's just a whore. I don't want her in the house. And he says, this man must not be a prophet. If he were a prophet, he ought to know what kind of woman that is. He wouldn't let her get near him if he were a prophet. He says he's a prophet, but there's something wrong here. How can a man who's a prophet tolerate having this wicked woman come near him? How can he tolerate that? How can he have anything to do with her? I mean, he's supposed to be holy and pure and good. And here he's letting this woman come up and make a scene and kiss his feet and weep all over his feet. And that was the atmosphere in that room. The Pharisee here condemning Jesus for having anything to do with her. And then Jesus tells the story, and we won't take time to read it, but tells of two who were forgiven. One was forgiven a little bit, one was forgiven a great deal. He says the one who's been forgiven much is going to love much. This woman has been forgiven an awful lot, and that's why she's showing such love toward me. That's why she's weeping, and that's why she's making this scene, because she's been forgiven so much. And then as the woman goes to leave, in verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. She came in there, you know, just loaded down with her sin and feeling guilty and defiled and dirty and unclean, and yet she was drawn to Jesus, and she said, I've got to get to him. Don't care if the man of the house doesn't want me in here or not. I'm going to get to Jesus. And she's at his feet, weeping and kissing his feet. Jesus shows the grace of God. This is the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. And here it's appearing, the grace of God to this woman who's a prostitute and who's at the bottom of society as far as the Jews were concerned. There's no one lower than that. And she comes to Jesus. And she experiences the grace of God. She went away forgiven. She went away with his words in her ears. Your sins are forgiven. What an amazing thing. Paul says in Titus, God's grace has appeared. And this was a place where the grace of God appeared in a beautiful way in his life. Jesus showing the grace of God. He could forgive. You know, he knew he was going to die for that woman's sin. He didn't just forgive her lightly. He didn't just say, well, because I want to, I forgive you. He realized, I can forgive you because I'm going to hang on that cross and I'm going to die for your sin. And because of that, I can be just and declare you just because your sins are paid for. He didn't just gloss over her sin. He was going to die for her sin. Suffer for her sin. Now I want to go over to Luke 23, and you see the grace shining forth even in his death. As Jesus is dying. You remember they crucified him, and they put a inscription over his head. And we're going to start reading with verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. The people stood looking on, But what, even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Brought salvation to a prostitute in the Pharisee's house. And now Jesus is hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying. This is the great display of God's grace. This is the shining forth of God's grace in all its glory as he hung there bleeding and dying. What an amazing sight it is. The judge said, "I find no fault in him. Wanted to let him go." And then because of politics, he gave him over to be crucified. And Jesus is nailed to that cross, bleeding and dying, innocent, hadn't done anything wrong, went about doing good, healing people, his life full of compassion, full of grace, and full of forgiveness. But now he hangs on that cross, bleeding and dying. And as he hangs there, one of the criminals makes fun of him. One of them scoffs. One of them saying, "Well, if you're really the Christ, you've made all these tremendous claims. Come on down from the cross. Take me down from the cross, then I'll believe in you." He didn't understand at all. Didn't understand that Christ couldn't come down from the cross. If he came down from the cross, there was no salvation for anyone. It was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, the scripture says. And he had to go there and he had to bleed and die. The other one, and to me it's always amazing as I think of what happened there. Here's this hardened criminal. He's there receiving, he says, "what I have coming." Very hard for a person to say that. Usually, talking to people in jail, if a man says, "You know, I'm getting what I'm coming. I deserve it. I'm going to put in my time. I pleaded guilty. I have no excuses. I did it." Then you know that God's working in his heart. This man says, "I'm dying and I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve to die for my crime. I deserve to hang here, to bleed and to suffer." But he turns to Jesus. And you would think, how can this man on that center cross help him? He's the picture of helplessness. He's stretched out and he's nailed fast. He can't move. He can't do anything to help himself. But the one thief, and I don't know all that went on in his thinking, but during the time he hung on that cross, there was an amazing change that took place. He realized he was a sinner, and then he realized this man on that center cross is more than a man. He's going to come back as a king. I may not understand all about it, but this man on that center cross can help me, and he's the only one who can help me now. No one else can help me now. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I believe you're a king. I believe you're going to set up your kingdom. And I believe that you can help me and no one else can help me." And he turns to him in all of his need. A sinner, a broken sinner, reaching out to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. How amazing. The man who deserved to die, when evening came that day, was in heaven with the Lord Jesus. In paradise. How wonderful, how amazing. That's the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. And here once again, the grace of God shining forth in a wonderful, wonderful way. This man who is dying for his crimes dies realizing, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. That's grace. He didn't deserve it. He said, I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve to die. He says, I deserve to be in hell. That's what I deserve. If I get what I deserve, there's no hope for me. But he turns to Jesus, and he gets what he doesn't deserve. He gets grace. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. And that man who had lived such a wicked life, such a hard life, died with peace, with the realization, I'm dying, but I'm going to be with the Lord forever. That's God's grace. The world doesn't understand this. I've had people say to me, you know, I think there are some sins you can never be forgiven for. I've had people say to me, I don't think a murder can be forgiven. Or some will say, you know, certain crimes, certain sex crimes, well, they surely couldn't be forgiven. I mean, there must be a limit. There must be a limit to what God will forgive you for. You mean he's going to forgive a person for murder? Someone whose hands are red with the blood of another man that he's killed, he's taken life? The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. And Jesus says, yes, my grace will reach out to you regardless of your sin, wherever you are. And you can be saved. And you can be forgiven. And you can know you're going to heaven. You can be sure of heaven. As sure of heaven as if you're already there. Amazing thing that he died in tremendous pain, I'm sure. But with peace in his heart, he was clinging to the promise of God. The Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we speak of how it appeared historically. Now I just want to say this, and we won't spend much time on this, but when you come to know God's grace will reach you wherever you are in your sin. But it won't leave you there. It's not going to leave you there. It's going to change you. That's why it says, this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. God's grace, when you experience it, will change you. So when you come to know God's grace, God begins to work in your life and he's going to make you a different person. A good person. He's going to make you a holy person. The grace of God works in your life and changes you. It takes you where you are. Regardless of your sin. It doesn't say you have to clean up your own act and you have to qualify. You have to be good for so long. You have to be clean for so long. You have to, you know, not have been drinking or doing drugs or whatever. It takes you where you are, but God's grace does not leave you where you are. God's grace is going to change you, and it's going to make you a good person, the kind of person you ought to be. That's the wonder of His grace. Wherever Jesus touches people, He changes them. And the change is all for the good. So this morning, you know, I hope we are thinking about this and asking ourselves the question, has this grace of God that appeared in the coming of the Lord Jesus, has it appeared to me personally? Can I say, I have come to experience the grace of God? Can I say, I know my sins are forgiven? Can I say, as the man on the cross did, if I should die by tonight, I'll be with the Lord because I am forgiven. It's wonderful that the grace of God appeared historically. We can read about it in the Scripture. But also then it's vital that that grace appears to you personally. That it becomes real to you and grips you. So it isn't just a nice story. This is something now where God has laid His hand on you. And you can say, I know I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know my sins are all forgiven. I wonder if you can say that today. Do you know your sins are all forgiven? Like the prostitute who came to Jesus, broken and weeping and upset and burdened with her sin, and went away from Jesus with the words, your sins are forgiven. All forgiven. All forgiven. Because Jesus was going to die for those sins. It's a wonderful thing to have that grace appear to you personally. I think back to the time when, just as a young man, when I first remember hearing the gospel, and realized I needed to personally accept the Lord Jesus. I remember that afternoon when the grace of God appeared to me. And just as a young man, I said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me. Can you say the grace of God has appeared to you? Can you say, I know my sins are forgiven? It's a wonderful thing to know Him. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It appeared nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's still bringing salvation to all men, wherever it's proclaimed. I hope you can say today, I've experienced that grace. I'm forgiven. I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior.